There is one feature that stands out as you study the last hours of the Lord's life before He died on the cross. And that feature is the number of times that reference is made to weeping. As the Lord drew near the city of Jerusalem, as He saw that city in the distance, the Bible tells us that He wept over it. He knew what was going to befall Him. He knew what they were going to do, and He knew what the consequence of their action would be for themselves. And the Bible says He wept over the city. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve of His crucifixion, the Apostle Paul tells us that he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then as the hours passed through the night, you remember how the Lord had said to Peter before the cock would crow in the morning, he would deny his Lord three times. And that's exactly what happened. Peter denied the Lord. And immediately, the Bible says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And now as the Lord is led from Pilate's judgment hall to the hillside of Calvary, we find this company of weeping women, verse 27. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Now on this occasion, as the Lord is led through the streets of Jerusalem to the scene of His execution, to the place of crucifixion, He encounters a group of weeping women. And I believe that these tears are the most intriguing of all. Of all the tears that are mentioned in relation to the last hours of the Lord's life before the cross, these tears are the most intriguing because you will notice that the Lord told them to refrain from weeping. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep not for me. But rather weep for yourselves. There are some who have interpreted the Lord's words to these women as a rebuke, a biting criticism of their affection and their sympathy, as though such sympathy were being forbidden by the Lord. But I believe such an interpretation we cannot endorse. The very fact that the Lord Jesus took notice of these women. You see that, how the verse begins with the conjunction, but Jesus turning unto them. He turned unto them. He not only took notice, but He turned unto them. And He spoke to them these words. I think the very fact that the Lord Jesus took notice of these women is in itself a token of His commendation and not His criticism. Picture the scene. The Lord is surrounded by a hostile crowd. I emphasized in the reading that they cried out all at once, simultaneously, all together. They cried out, away with this man, crucify him. The Lord is surrounded by this crowd. They have surrounded Him as they lead Him forth to the site of execution. He's surrounded by wolves who are thirsting after His blood. He is surrounded by those who desire only His death. And yet in the midst of that hostile crowd, the Lord Jesus' eye focuses upon these weeping women. They were insignificant as far as the crowd was concerned. But the Lord Jesus recognized them. And he took note of them. It seems to me that the Lord took note of the courage of these women. They were not afraid to express their sympathy with one whom everybody else hunted and hounded to death. They were not afraid to express their sympathy for him. We must not conclude that the Lord censored the tender and the soft-hearted consideration of a sorrow and a suffering. Rather, that is a condition that is to be feared. That we should ponder the scene of the suffering Savior, the Savior crowned with thorns, the Savior smitten by the hands of men, the Savior afflicted, making his way to the cross and dying there in sorrow and in shame and in agony. We must never view that scene with a heart untouched, with a heart unmoved, with an eye that's untearful. I do not believe the Lord is criticizing their sympathy and their affection. No, the Lord did not criticize their tears, nor did he censor their tears. He simply directed their tears to something that was more necessary. He says to these women, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He's not criticizing their tears. He's simply redirecting their tears to something that was more necessary. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. I say they are the most intriguing tears out of all the tears that were shed during the last hours of the Lord's life before the cross. Why did the Lord instruct them in this way? Why did he say this to these women? Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He was instructing them in the first place that the object of their sorrow must not be his suffering, but their own sin. Weep for yourselves. It's possible to weep for Christ's suffering and yet end up in hell. To come to the cross and to behold the agony and the torture and the shame and the death of the Son of God and yet descend into everlasting perdition. Many a man has shed tears as he has heard the story of the cross. He has sat under gospel preaching, and that preaching has depicted the Lord Jesus as he died on Calvary's cross. And men have sat and they have wept. Hard men, hardened to the world and hardened by the world. They have been broken down. They have wept tears. They have shed tears as they have heard the story of the cross. And yet, for all the shedding of tears, their souls have been finally lost. Their souls have perished. There is no record here that this company of weeping women ever became converts of the Lord Jesus. And I think we must bear that in mind. It is possible to shed tears at the outward suffering of the Lord Jesus and yet be lost eternally. You see, the Lord Jesus said to these women, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. The tears that flowed from their eyes were shed not over sin, which nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. The tears of mere emotion shed at the external sufferings of Christ can very speedily be wiped away and forgotten. The Lord said, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Weep for your sin. Weep on account of your sin that has brought me to this place. My death was necessitated by your transgressions. I only walk this road because there was no other way to redeem sinful men from the curse of the law. It is man's sin that has brought me to this place. That is what the Lord was saying when He said, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves. It is sin that you must sorrow over. The Lord wished them to look not merely at His outward suffering, but at the inward cause which led to His suffering. And that inward cause was their own sin. It's very possible for men to look at the cross and to be emotionally moved by the sufferings of the Savior and yet have no sorrow over their sin which nailed them there. C.H. Spurgeon said, to weep over a dying Savior is to lament the remedy instead of the disease. To weep over a dying Savior is to lament the remedy instead of lamenting the disease that necessitates a remedy. Weep not for me, the Lord said, but weep for yourself. I wonder tonight, have we experienced that godly sorrow over sin? Have we recognized that the Lord Jesus walked that road to Calvary's cross, that He wore the crown of thorns, that He endured the suffering of that cross because of our sin? Because we had transgressed God's commandment. 'Twas you, my sins, my cruel sins as chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became a nail and unbelief the spear. It wasn't the nails that held Christ to that cross of shame. It was His love for sinners, and He went to the cross to die for their sin, to die for our sin. And He says to us, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. Sorrow on account of sin. For only when there is genuine sorrow over your sin will you enter into the experience and the blessing of God's salvation purchased by my death on the cross. Weep not for yourselves. But in the second place, the Lord instructed them to weep for themselves because His death was the sure evidence of divine judgment upon sin. His death was the sure evidence that God judges and God punishes sin. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. Because my death is the evidence that sin, when it is unrepented and unatoned for, will surely be visited by God in judgment. Look at what the Lord proceeded to say to these women. In verse 29, He said, for behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Look at that last verse. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Here are these women, and they're weeping and they're sorrowing as they watch this man being led to the death of the cross. And He likens Himself to a green tree, a tree that is full of life and full of sap. In other words, saying, I am innocent. I am pure. I am faultless. I am without sin. My life is full of conformity to God's will. And yet I'm suffering these things. But what will happen to the branch that's dead and dry? If these things come on me, who am sinless and innocent and just and righteous, what will happen to those who are dead in sin and full of iniquity and transgression and guilt before God? If the fire is kindled against the green tree, how much greater will the suffering be of those branches that are dead and barren and dry, dead of spiritual life and void of righteousness and holiness. If I have suffered such things being innocent and being pure, what shall happen to those who are guilty of transgression? If I must suffer for sin being innocent, what shall befall those who are guilty? That's what the Lord was saying. He spoke primarily of those who had rejected Him and called for His death. Did you notice how the Lord said to these women, "Weep for yourselves and for your children"? Why did He emphasize the children? He emphasized the children because just a few moments prior to this, the Jews themselves who called for His death had emphasized their children. His blood be on us and on our children. And that act of rejection, that act of calling for the death of the Son of God, would bring the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel and upon the generations that would follow. And the Lord Jesus stopped and He turned to these women and He said, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck.' And then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us.'" He is referring to that great national judgment which befell the nation of Israel but 40 years from this point. The Roman Empire came with its armies and surrounded the city. And in AD 70, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They showed no mercy. They slaughtered the people. They cared not for women and children. And those who had not fled the city either starved during the siege or else they were slain by the sword. And the Lord could see it all. That by their rejection of Him, their guilt would bring judgment. But He sees here not only national judgment upon Israel. There is a forecasting here of the great and final judgment at the last day. For He says they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." You remember John, as he wrote the last book of the letter of the Bible, the book of the Revelation in chapter 6. He depicts the unfolding of the great judgment day. And he describes how all men will stand before the Lord, and they will say to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You see, the Lord is taking this further than AD 70. He's taking it to the last day. He's taking it to the judgment day, and He's saying that sin will be punished, and sin will be judged. And My death is the evidence that God will punish sin. If I, who am sinless and innocent and pure, must suffer on account of the sins of those who will trust me, what will the suffering be of those who reject me? Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. Weep on account of your sin. Weep on account of the fact that God will yet judge the sins of impenitent men. Weep over these things, for the day of wrath will surely come. Do you see the pity of Christ? He views that great day of wrath as a day that should strike sorrow in the hearts of men. As he sees the mass of humanity who have rejected him and transgressed his law, as he sees them descend into hell, he says to the women, "Weep for them." I tell you, the perdition of lost men brings no pleasure to the heart of God. The Lord Jesus said, "Weep for those things that are coming." But I want you to notice finally in this exhortation, this instruction, that the Lord Jesus, by telling these women not to weep for himself, was teaching them and us that his death required no human pity. Weep not for me, for victory is not to be pitied. Before me there is nothing but glory and joy. By my suffering and by my blood shedding, I will emerge the great victor over death. The trampling of my heel by the serpent will only lead to the crushing of his head, the destruction of his works and his dominion, the consummation of the glorious purpose of God and salvation. By dying, I will rob death of its sting. I only descend into death in order to take the crown from death's brow and to come forth with death and hell as my slaves. Weep not for me, he says, as he makes his way to the cross. In a few moments, his hands and feet will be nailed to that tree. In a few hours, he will breathe his last breath. But he says, "Do not weep for me. You do not need to weep for me. My cause is triumphant. My purpose is secure. Weep not for me, for I do not go to my defeat, but to my victory. I do not go to my grave, but to my glory. I do not go to my tomb, but to my throne." That is all they could see. As this man was led, bearing his cross, crowned with thorns, with blood flowing from his face and his back, going to that sorrow and that agony of crucifixion, that's all they could see was defeat and shame and death and ruin. And the Lord Jesus says, "Do not weep for me. My death needs no human pity. My death is but the road to my glory. It is the road to my greatest conquest. Weep not for me." These words sound as a mighty trumpet blast, sounding the triumph of the Savior's death. Triumph is not to be pitied. When we stand at the cross with tender broken hearts and we shed tears of affection at the scene of our suffering Savior, they are not tears of defeat. They are not tears shed at one whose cause languishes. No, we shed tears over our sin that necessitated him going there. But we have no tears for him. We have no tears for his cause. We have no sorrow for his purpose. He says, "Weep not for me. For I go down into the dust of death only to rise as the mighty conqueror, to ascend to heaven's throne, leading captivity captive, that I might give gifts to men, the gifts of salvation, the gifts of redemption." Oh, the devil thought, and the devil's crowd thought when they nailed Jesus to the cross, that they were nailing the lid on the coffin of his name and his work and his cause and all that he stood for. But little did they know that by nailing him to the cross, as Paul says,
He was nailing that handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Nailing it to his cross so that he could deliver us and set us free and by his death give us life. Weep not for me, he says, for I am victor. I am the conqueror. I triumph by my death. By dying I slay death, and I quench the fires of hell for all who will receive me and trust me as their Savior. Weep not for me. What ought our view to be of the cross? I think it is summed up in the words that Paul wrote in the last chapter of his letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. In the verse 14, does he stand as one who sheds tears over the cross? Tears of sorrow, tears of defeat, tears of lamentation. Oh, you remember how some of his disciples shed those tears? You remember how they wept on the road to Emmaus? And they lamented and they said, but we had trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. All their hopes dashed as they considered the cross. But the Apostle Paul didn't shed those tears. He didn't view the cross in that way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is my glory. The cross is my boast. I do not weep for a slain Savior. I do not weep for a crucified Christ. Rather, his death is my glory. For by his death, he has purchased life for me. By his dying, he has purchased my redemption. And I glory in the cross. That's the only way you can get to heaven, you know. That's the only way that you can stand before God acceptable in His sight. When you glory in the cross. When you glory in the cross. When it is your boast, your confidence, your joy. He died for me that I might live. He suffered for my sins that I could be set free. By his dying, he gained the victory. I wonder tonight, is the cross your boast? Is the cross your glory? Do you merely stand beneath the cross like these women and weep with sentimental tears at the outward suffering of Christ? His suffering requires no such pity. Oh yes, weep tears over your sin. Weep tears over your sin that nailed him to the cross. But do not weep for Christ. He is the victor. He is the conqueror. And he is the one who will set you free. He is the one who will save you. By his death, he will give you life. May the Lord help you tonight to come by faith and to trust in the finished work of Christ. Let's turn to that.